The title of today's sermon is Famine of the Word. I'd like to begin in Amos chapter 8, brethren. Amos, one of the minor prophets. It has been commonly assumed within the Church of God community that it was necessary for us to get the Word of God out to the world, because the famine of the Word was coming, and it was coming soon, when we would no longer be able to preach the gospel. We would not be able to preach the gospel to the world. And so I'd like to ask the question, when will the famine of the Word begin? Brethren, today I'd like to question the scenario by asking the question, what is the famine of the Word? It's important to ask this question because it was commonly assumed that nothing was important except the preaching of the gospel to the world. We would commonly hear, we must do the work. And in so doing, individual members were relegated to the point of being of little or no concern. It was as if each of the brethren were assigned a status of being of little importance. It was almost like if you've ever seen a colony of bees in a honey bee hive, it was as though the members were like mini worker bees who were expendable. And it was only the honeycomb that was of value. Brethren, that is not a correct concept. All of God's people are extremely important to God. God loves each and every person. He cares for each and every one. And He provides for each and every one. I would like to examine this concept of preaching the gospel to the world because there's a famine of the Word about to come upon us. It caused us to put an undue emphasis on others in getting the Word out, as it were, the gospel to the world, and neglecting sometimes the care of the church and the care of the brethren. Does God look at His children as being expendable and of little importance? No, He does not. Did God intend for us to get the gospel to the world at all costs, even at the cost of members' spiritual lives? No, He did not. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now this is where today's title comes from, Famine of the Word. We've heard it mentioned many times. But brethren, I'd like you to notice that the famine is not in the preaching, but of the hearing and of the understanding of the Word of the Lord. A famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord, it says in verse 11. The prophet Amos was given this prophecy about 80 years before ancient Israel fell and went into captivity. He was warning ancient Israel that trouble was coming. Do you remember, brethren, why it was that Israel was cast out of the promised land? Why they lost the promised land? To be carried away by the Assyrians into captivity, never to return. Israel's sins were Sabbath violations and idolatry. Idolatry by not retaining the proper worship of the true God. Amos mentions in at least five areas that Israel was sinning. Besides idolatry, Israel wasn't keeping the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Israel was dealing oppressively with the poor people. There was terrible illicit sex and adultery throughout the nation. There was perverse judgment by the judges of Israel. It reminds us very much of America and the English-speaking nations today, where judges do not stand for godliness. You know, they're politically inspired and motivated. Now, just a bit of history. The nation of Israel fell some 700 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth, about 718 B.C. Judah, the tribe of Judah, Judah is only one of the tribes of Israel. Judah and Jerusalem would not fall for approximately another 130, 133, 135 years later, in about 585, nearly 600 years before Christ was born. The problem is, Judah had Israel, her older sister, as an example. God had taken them into captivity because of their harlotry, because of their sins. But Judah would also continue to make the same mistakes as her older sister Israel and be carried away, not by Assyrian captivity, but carried away into Babylonian captivity. Now, that's just a bit of history, but let's look at the timing of Amos's prophecy. In the time leading up to Amos' prophecy, God's words had been proclaimed through the preachings of many prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Jonah and Joel and Hosea and David and many of the prophets. Now, brethren, let's go to Amos chapter 8 and verse 1. Just double back a little bit. And I'd like to mention, even though these men like Amos are called minor prophets, they're minor only in that they are short works. They are small books in the Bible. Their message is not minor by any means. It's a very, very extremely important message. Amos 8 and verse 1. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now, that's interesting the way that prophecy begins. Here in chapter 8, Amos is given, he sees a basket of summer fruit. I wish I knew exactly what all is in there. It sounds like, you know, if we would do that, if I would ask my wife to prepare a centerpiece of summer fruit, you know, what would it have in it? You know, peaches and pears and apricots and, you know, we import bananas. We don't raise them around here. But he had a basket of summer fruit. And that's what God wanted to use for his analogy, verse 2. And God said to Amos, what do you see? And he just answers straightforwardly, I see a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Now this is given some 60, maybe 80 years in advance of Israel falling into captivity. It would be very much like today, brethren. We can say on the radio and on the internet, you know, the end is near. Jesus Christ is returning soon. The tribulation is about to come on this nation. And people yawn and they ho-hum. And Israel did the exact same thing in the days of Amos. This is 60 to 80 years. They were thinking, hey, we're high and mighty and powerful and a rich nation. Nothing's going to happen to us. You know, at this particular time of this prophecy to Amos, things were going great for Israel. You know, there were beautiful choirs still singing at the feast in the temple of God, and the nation was in a good deal of prosperity. Verse 3. Notice what God says. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, says the Lord God. And there shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. Now that's a stark change from the way things were. Let's stop and think about America. You know, when the smiles and the happiness and the joy leaves this country and there are many dead bodies in the streets. See, nobody wants to believe that that's going to happen. Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Even the poor people are taken advantage of. It was the same for Israel back then as it is today. Oh, the doctors get their money, the lawyers get their money, the politicians get their money, the taxes continue to rise, you know, at the expense of the poor. It had gone to the extreme in the days of ancient Israel, and it's going to get worse for American, English-speaking peoples today. Israel was looking for excuses to get around God's instruction. They had heard the prophets. They had heard the law. They knew that they were to set aside the Sabbath day. They knew that they were to set their schedule according to God's schedule. But Israel wanted to get on with their crooked and their greedy business practices. Notice verse 5, saying, "When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath be gone that we may set forth wheat?" What they're talking about is, you know, God's holy days and the Sabbath just getting in the way of good business. We could be planting, we could be sowing, we could be doing business, and at the same time we could be cheating people, you know, by putting things into smaller containers and the way we would wrap it and have the scales crooked, you know, adding weaker or less value products, you know, like hamburger helper into the meat and stuff like that. He says, making the ephah small and the shekel great and falsifying the balances by the sea. They were just crooked people, very much like we see the world becoming today. The rich got richer at the expense of the common man, and the poor got poorer, as the saying goes. The rich extorted the land and the properties of the little man. He gave nothing of value in return to the little man. We see that today. You know, big businesses buy up the little people, and the little people are pushed into either trailer parks or out into the country. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. You know, just the worst part. Brethren, God is not mocked. God hears the prayers of those who are weak. He hears the prayers of those who are poor and oppressed. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. And you know what God says? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God is the one who is going to even up the score. God is the one who's going to make everything work out in the end. God says that He is the one that is going to deal with Israel, just like He dealt with Pharaoh in Egypt when they were oppressive to the Israelites when they were in captivity. Amos deals in this structure, in this area, with the coming punishment on Israel. And then, after that, some 130, 40 years later, the punishment that comes on Judah. Verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this? See, God put them in the promised land so that they would be a happy and a blessed people and a witness to all the nations that God was their God. That's why God was blessing Israel, not because they were smarter, richer, better people. This godless behavior is why the land is going to tremble. And everyone, continuing in verse 8, everyone mourn that dwells therein, and it shall rise up holy as a flood. I was speaking about like the flood that they had in Egypt that drowned out all the Egyptians. And it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Well, this particular flood happens to be the flood of the Assyrians that came in and carried the Israelites away captive. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, I'll cause the sun to go down at noon. I'll darken the earth in the clear day. It's like when you have a scorched earth policy. There's so much smoke and dust in the air, brethren, that you can't see the sun. The entire nation is going to be scorched, that there'd be nothing but bitterness left in the land. And that's a dire forecast for our nation, brethren. What kind of people ought we to be when we think that America, and when we know that our nation is going to go through this same thing? No more joyful feasts or celebrations, that's for sure. Verse 10. And I will turn your feast into mourning, be a sad occasion, and all your songs into lamentation. They'll become, you know, funeral dirges. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and balmus upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son. That's terrible when you lose your only child. And the end thereof is a bitter day. So God says that the consequences of this sin and idolatry and the way the poor are treated and the way the judges rule unfairly are going to end up being a very bitter day. And God says to Israel, look, I have sent warning after warning to you. No more warnings. You won't hear from me again. Now, I'd like to add that Hosea and Micah, they were contemporaries of Amos. They do prophesy messages of a hope of restoration for Israel with an eternal covenant. That's future yet, brethren. And that's something that we're still waiting for. Then we come to verse 11 that we saw. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, even though those things will be missing, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God was telling ancient Israel through Amos, the time is coming. You'll no more hear the many prophets. You'll no more hear the many promises of blessings. You'll no more hear me say, you know, turn to the Lord with all your heart. You know, this is a last warning to ancient Israel. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. So this famine of the word that was given to Amos took place shortly after Amos gave this prophecy. And in chapter 9, God comes right out and tells Israel, he says, look, you can run, but you can't hide. Notice in verse 8, Amos 9 and verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. He's referring to Israel as a sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Now that's terrible. God says, I am going to destroy ancient Israel from the face of the earth. Well, what about all of God's promises? What about his promises to King David that there will never want, you know, to be a man that sits on David's throne? So God leaves this little bitty exception, saving, we're in the middle of verse 9, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. So what he does is he leaves a remnant, as he always do. And then Amos 2 in chapter 9, we're not going to go into it right now. He ends with a message of hope, of restoration for Israel. And a beautiful picture of the millennium, if you read the last part of chapter 9. It's all about the millennium and the eternal covenant with God. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, brethren. The truth of God is the most precious commodity on this earth today. And brethren, we are privileged to have it, not the whole world. This whole world is still going through that famine of the word that began all the way back there at the time of Amos. And when we preach the gospel message around the world, and indeed we had the gospel message on many, many stations in nearly every nation, in all nations at one time or another, we did not sufficiently preach the gospel. We did not sufficiently preach it so that people would hear, all people would hear the word of God. There was, and there still is, a famine of the word for this world. The world does not know God. Indeed, it can't know God. Yes, we did preach a witness, and we preached a warning, but the world did not hear the entire word of God. Luke chapter 4, let's begin in verse 3. This is the temptation of Jesus Christ. We usually look at it over in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. But let's look at it in Luke chapter 4 in verse 3. And the devil said unto him, that's to Jesus Christ, if you're the Son of God, you know, there's no question about it, but that's the way the devil approaches it. If you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Just, you know, you haven't eaten for 40 days, you need some food. Turn the stone into bread. And Jesus answered saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now we're talking about the famine of the word. This world does not have the word of God. But the only way to live and to live eternally is by every word of God. And brethren, here is the message to you and I, those of us who are converted, called out of this world. We have heard the Word of God. We have the Word of God. There are some people that when they read about the famine of the Word, they're still looking forward to the famine of the Word taking place. They think, they suppose, they assume that, hey, everybody's got a Bible. It's the most well-read book in all the earth. It's the best printed book. The Word of God is going out in great strength. That is not the case, brethren. This world has not heard the Word of God. They do not know the truth of God. But we must live, if we're going to live eternally, by every Word of God. We're told, and don't turn here, but in Isaiah 55:6, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. This is a warning to us. Seek him while he may be found. In other words, God's Word is not always available. You know, we live in a land, brethren, where we can always go down and get some butter. We can always go down and get some milk. We can always go down and get some bread. These are unique times. The same way that the bread, the milk, the meat is going to fail. The Word of God failed for this world a long time ago. This world does not know their Maker. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. This is a warning to us, brethren. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God is different from us. Sometimes we make God too small. We put him in a box. We think that we have control over God. We think we know everything that he's thinking. We might even think, oh, you know what? I'll have this special pronunciation of Yahweh or Yahweh or Yahoo or whatever it is. And boy, God will just tingle all over with joy because we're pronouncing his name right. God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. God is so far and so high above us. He is not touched by those kind of things. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Brethren, we are warned in the book of Revelation. You and I, not the world, you and I are warned. Let no man take your crown. We have been called to have a crown, to receive a crown. That's because God's plan is sure. The number of people, the number of faithful called out, the called out ones, called out of this world, is going to be filled up. And then Jesus Christ is going to come. In Isaiah 55, in verse 10, we read, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it returns not thither, you never see the snow going up, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. God says, my word goes out for the same reason that the rain goes out. The rain goes out to water the land. My word goes out, you know, to fill my people. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. God says, it's not going to come back to me empty. That means that the word of God is going to be fulfilled. Those that God is calling will be filled up. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherefore I send it. God says, my word is going to flourish. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, brethren. We're talking about the word of God. Has it been cut off? Is there a famine of the word? Is there going to be a famine of the word? Has the famine of the word already taken place? Let's look at the word of God and see what God says about the famine. It came to an end for Israel. Israel went into captivity many years ago now, some 700-800 years almost before Jesus Christ. And Israel has not known as a people the word of God since then. They're still living in that famine. And the fact that people have their Bible sitting on their dining room tables or on their coffee tables does not say that the Word of God is going to all the people. They don't read it, they don't hear it, they don't understand it. And worst of all, they do not put it into practice in their lives. In the Old Testament, Christ worked directly with, at most, a few of the prophets at a time. The prophets were a lonesome bunch. Quite often they thought they were the only one. I am alone, the prophets would cry out. Then Jesus came as the prophesied Messiah. The New Testament began. Jesus Christ dealt with the whole nation of ancient Israel, mainly through the prophets. But he also dealt with them through judges. We have the period in the scriptures known as the judges, and with the Levitical priesthood. But then in the New Testament, Jesus began to deal directly with each and every person individually that was called by God in a different way. In the New Testament, it works differently than in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God spoke to a prophet, and quite often the prophet would go before the king and say, "Thus says the Lord." He would prophesy what God had said, and the king would know that the prophet was a man sent from God. But then in the New Testament, God works with us individually. God calls us individually. There was a change. There was a different dispensation. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, speaking of the Old Testament, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, we would say in different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke to ancient Israel by the prophets. But then there's a change in the way that God deals. Now we come to the New Testament as we come to verse 2. Has in these last days, the last days begin with the time of Jesus Christ. We're in the last era, began with the time of Christ. He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. So we see a change. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. In the New Testament, God speaks to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. He has spoken unto us by His Son. Let's go to Ezekiel. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 7. Now Ezekiel, he makes reference to the famine of the word. He talks about the time when God is no longer going to be available to ancient Israel. He puts it this way in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 26. Verse 26. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. But the law shall perish from the priest, and the council from the ancients. In other words, the time is coming when you will not be able to get any answers. You won't be able to get answers from God. God gave it to them straight. He gave it to them over and over. He gave it to them with Moses. He gave it to through Abraham. Now let's go over to Micah chapter 3. Micah is also one of the minor prophets, about in the middle of the minor prophets, a little bit hard to find. Give you just a second to find it. Micah spoke of the famine of the word in this way. Now Micah, as I mentioned a while ago, was a contemporary of Amos. They lived just about the same time. They saw Israel, ancient Israel, getting into dire straits because of their rejection of the word of God, the way of God. Micah chapter 3 and verse 6. Therefore, might shall be unto you. It reminds us of the phrase that Jesus Christ said, must work while it is day. The night comes. That means God's not in it. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision. No prophets to come along and say, here's what's going to happen next. God's going to pour out blessings for obedience. Continuing in verse 6, and it shall be dark unto you. And brethren, I'll just add, spiritually dark, because the word of God is closed out. There's a famine of the word. That you shall not divine. You won't know what's on God's mind. And the sun shall go down over the prophets. At that time of the prophets prophesying openly, widely, clearly. Here's what God's going to do. That's over. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed. If you've got a job as a prophet, you're out of business. The seers, that's a reference to the prophets, shall be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Nobody will hear, you know, this is the word of the Lord. Walk you in it. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. God's not foolish. God is not mocked. The time comes when God says, enough is enough. That's a phrase my parents used to use. You wonder, how do mothers know when it's enough? But mothers can say, enough is enough. And that's what God is saying with Israel. Let's go back to the New Testament, to 2 Peter. We'll see a comment by Peter. Now we've seen that in the Old Testament, God gave His Holy Spirit to a relative few individuals. Now the prophets of God had God's Holy Spirit. They could not prophesy in the name of God without God's Holy Spirit. God called them for a special job and for a special purpose. He gave them of His Spirit. The prophets are going to be in the better resurrection. The prophets are going to be in the first resurrection. The prophets will be raised from the grave at the return of Christ. When we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the shout comes and they rise from the grave, the prophets will be among that number. They will not wait till the end of the 1,000 years, to the great and general resurrection. And most of ancient Israel will be in that general resurrection at the end of the millennium, but not the prophets. They had God's Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. These prophets didn't just sit around and say, you know what? I think God's about to get fed up with Israel. No, it didn't come by the will of men. They didn't think it up. They didn't make it up. They didn't, stir the tea leaves and conjure it up. How did the men, the ancient prophets, prophesy the word of God? How were they able to give the word of God? How were they able to give the word of God in abundance before the famine of the word came? We get the answer in the second half of that verse, verse 21, continuing. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's when they spoke out. God's Holy Spirit moved them to give those prophecies. So it became the Word of God. And indeed, the Old Testament is the Word of God. It's in the Scriptures. But brethren, then, in 31 A.D., at the end of the ministry, the 3.5 years of ministry of Jesus Christ, at Pentecost came a great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And that was the creation of the New Testament Church of God. But many people had God's Holy Spirit. It wasn't like in the Old Testament where there were just a few. Now, brethren, keep in mind, the church is always going to be small in comparison to the 6 or 7 billion with a B, people that are on the face of this earth who have not heard the word of God, because the famine of the word continues for those people. They have not heard the word of God. They are not responsible for what they've heard, even if they did hear a witness, even if they did hear a warning. That's only so that in that resurrection, the great resurrection, God will say, I sent a man among you and you heard it, but they weren't convicted. They weren't convinced. They weren't changed. They were not converted. We'll see some scriptures in a little while that shows they were not meant to be. We are not failing in the gospel because the world is not converted. Jesus Christ is not wringing his hands. God the Father is not saying, let's try something new, because every soul will not come and give their heart to the Lord. The church is always going to be small. A witness, yes, but the world will not hear the word of God. The world is in a famine. It always has been, and it's going to remain in a famine until the kingdom of God. It's not like the Bibles are going to be jerked off the bookstore shelves and then, nobody can read the Bible. Even if they have one, they're not reading it right now. Jesus Christ tells us, fear not, little flock. The church is small. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's at the beginning of the millennium, when Jesus Christ begins to reign. We will reign and rule with Christ. through Amos, that minor prophet, God warned Israel that if they did not repent and turn from their sins, there would be no more contact with him. That's what the famine of the word was. Not through the prophets, not through anybody else. Let's go back. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, brethren. We'll see where we fit in. Where do you and I fit in today? And I'll just tell you right out, there is no famine of the word for the people of God. We have the entire word of God. It is profitable unto salvation. And it has been expounded upon and explained, and wise men have done so much digging and explaining in the Bible. God, through His Spirit, is able to guide and to lead. The pages have been opened. God has been creating man, in the process of creating man, since Genesis. Genesis 1:26, it talks about, we are made in the image and the likeness of God. Well, not yet. We're not like God yet. Today, God is forming an eternal covenant with those who He's calling out of the word, world, those who are called and chosen and faithful. He gives us His Holy Spirit, and thereby He is promising us and giving us eternal life. But only if we endure to the end, only if we remain faithful to the end. Jeremiah chapter 31, let's read in verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Not the covenant that he had where he gave them land and he gave them big clusters of grape and he gave them wheat and rain in due season and those things. This is another covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Brethren, ask yourself this question. Is God's law in your inward parts? Do we eat and drink of God's word daily? Does it become a part of us? Does it become a part of our hearts and a part of our minds? Do we seek God's will continually? Is it of our inward parts? That is what is available. There is no famine of the word for the people of God. I will put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. There's no abandonment of us by God. There is no famine for us by God. And brethren, I submit to you, there will be no famine of the word for the people of God. There's not going to be a famine of the word. The day will not come when we will say, oh, I cannot remember what laws to keep. I cannot remember what days to keep or what they mean. Those are written in our hearts, cannot be erased. The only way that they could go away is if we commit the unpardonable sin. If we blaspheme the name of God and turn from God and say, I will have none of yours. I will not have it your way. I will please my flesh. I will please my mind. I'll please my soul. I will go back into this world. I will become a profligate son. That's the only way that a famine could ever occur in a child of God. For the great portion of the children of God, the called out ones, led by God's Holy Spirit, there will never be a famine of the word. They shall be my people, God says. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, not too far from here, where we are here in Jeremiah. But this is speaking of the New Testament. Ezekiel 36, let's go to verse 26, Ezekiel 36, 26. Notice what God says. A new heart also will I give you. Brethren, this makes us different from the world. The world is in the famine. It doesn't know the word of God. It can't hear the word of God. It is not written in their heart. They will do their deeds. They will not do the will of God. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Now, not to serve ourselves, not to serve the flesh, not to serve the lust that we have. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. We're talking about conversion after we repent and bury the old man with the stony heart. and I will give you a heart of flesh. Speaking of the conversion process, let's go over to 1 John. I love 1 John because John is summing up the entire matter. He learned at the feet of Jesus Christ. He put his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ. He watched the church being formed. He watched the church go through apostasies and false teachers. And he came to the conclusion that we have passed from death to life when we love the brethren. 1 John chapter 5, brethren. Brethren, while you're turning over there, I'll just explain. When we're in the New Testament, we're speaking of spiritual Israel. Galatians 6:16 is not talking about physical Israel, but it's talking about the Israel of God, those who become spiritual Israel. The prophecies of God are sure, but they accrue to spiritual Israel, those who have the hearts of flesh, whose people God is. We in God's church do not have to experience a famine of the word. 1 John 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. They're the ones that are suffering the famine. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. The world doesn't know, does not understand, cannot hear, has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. We know God who is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There is no famine of the word coming for the people of God. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, don't go near idolatry, the ways of this world. That is what caused ancient Israel to go into the famine of the word. Amen, he says. Let's go over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a couple of parables of Jesus Christ about the very end time. And it tells us about the word of God and how important the word of God is. Excuse me. I'd like to expound on these parables a little bit because in Matthew 13, brethren, we'll be able to distinguish, we'll be able to discern the difference between the world trying to hear the word of God and remaining in a famine of the word and the people of God who successfully hear the word of God and are in no way in the famine of the word. Brethren, let's not make the mistake of saying to ourselves, however, I have it made. There's no famine of the word for me. Because, brethren, we are still being tried. We are still being tested. Matthew 13, let's begin in verse 3. This is speaking of Jesus, and he spake many things unto them in parable. He didn't say it outright where everybody could understand it. He spoke it in parables. So only those who were being called and chosen could understand. Let's drop down to verse 9. Notice this command. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that clearly tells us not everyone can hear. The world is suffering. Ancient Israel. Israel, modern Israel, the 10 lost tribes. The United States, Great Britain, Canada, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, the list goes on. They cannot hear. The famine of the word is still upon those people. Even though they have many, many preachers over the airway, you know, preaching to them, the famine of the word is upon them. Jesus says clearly that the word of God is not for everyone at this time. For them, it is a famine of the word. But brethren, you and I are not so concerned that God has not yet chosen to call them. Now that sounds rather harsh, you know, for us to say, I've got 9 and I don't really care if they get theirs. That's not what we're saying. We're saying what God is saying. It is not their time. Just put this in your notes, brethren. We're not going there. This is in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Not the world. The world's not being judged. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? They have another end. They have another resurrection. Matthew 13, verse 11. Drop down to verse 11, brethren. Jesus answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you, and this is distinguishing from them, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now the world, when they pick up the Bible, they would read that as, oh, it's given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, the world cannot understand these words. They cannot grasp it. They are not led by God's Holy Spirit. So indeed, they cannot understand it. It is given to you, brethren, with God's Holy Spirit, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. They are still under the famine of the word. They cannot hear. Ancient Israel has gone into captivity, permanent captivity, to the kingdom of God. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whoever has God's Holy Spirit, to him it shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Now that's difficult for an unconverted person when they read that. They think it's kind of like a communism in reverse. The one that has, gets. The one that has very little has it taken away from them. The world cannot understand verse 12. But brethren, I'd like to add, for our sake, so that we don't sit here and say, I've got it made. Put this in your notes. Luke 12, verse 48. God says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Brethren, it has all been given to us in extreme portions, in great portions. Brethren, we have been given more than we can possibly imagine. Much has been given to us. Verse 13. We're still in Matthew 13, verse 13. Jesus says, that's why I speak to them in parables. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. They hear the word of God and they hear it not. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, because they are still in the famine of the word. Neither do they understand. There's a difference between us and the world, brethren. But look at the responsibility that it puts onto us. To whom much has been given, much is required. We are to live differently. We are to interact with people differently. We are to be a different people. Much is required of us. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing, you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Isaiah was speaking to the Israelites. They hear the words bounce off their eardrums, but they don't understand it. They don't hear it. They don't grasp it. And they see and they don't know what's going on. They don't perceive. Verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Brethren, that is exactly what has happened to us, those who are called out of this world. We have seen with our eyes and hear with our ears, and we have been converted, and God has healed us. Some people look at healing like, oh, I want my flu to go away. I want my bursitis to go away. Brethren, we have been healed. God has poured his healing out on us. We can know the truth of God. We can have eternal life, and that is eternal healing. Verse 16, a most important verse, brethren. Notice this. But blessed are your eyes. Jesus Christ is saying to you, brethren, blessed are your eyes. He might as well say, blessed are you, greatly blessed, receiving the gifts of God. Your eyes see and your ears hear. Brethren, we are so privileged to have this direct relationship with God that is denied to the world. And we understand His ways. Verse 17. Look at how blessed we are. Verse 17 is a modifying verse. It tells us how blessed we are, how privileged we are, brethren. Jesus Christ says, "For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men," He's speaking of all the people that went before us, some who were martyred and gave their lives for the word of God, for the truth of God. "Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which we see," which you see, "and have not seen them. And hear the things which we hear and have not heard them." Brethren, we have it all. We have the entire Word of God, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We've had it expounded and explained. We must live it, brethren. We're the only ones that can live it. Verse 18, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower." So Jesus Christ is going to tell now about how the gospel of God, how the Word of God goes out. And even though it goes out, it is not fruitful. He's going to make it very clear that the Word of God is not fruitful in every place that it lands. Verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," that's the Word of God, "and they understand it not," they don't understand it, "that's when the wicked one comes and catches it away, that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now, we skipped over a whole bunch. But, you know, the seed falls in all these different places, in the good dirt and the bad dirt and the stones and the thorns and all of that. So verse 20 talks about the stony places. That's the one that heard the word, but he didn't have any root in himself. Verse 22, "Some fell in the thorns." That's the cares of the world. They get choked out. Verse 23, "Some fell on good ground." That's the one that hears the word of God. That's you, brethren. The seed fell on good ground, and you understood it, and it bears fruit, and it brings forth some 100, and some 60, and some 30-fold. So people bring forth different amounts of fruit. So Jesus Christ says, for us, the Word of God was fruitful. There is no famine of the Word for the people of God. It was fruitful. The Word of God brought forth fruit. Now He's going to go into a different parable, one that tells us, be careful, pay attention, look out, watch. Not everyone who rubs shoulders with you in the church of God is of God. There are people within the church of God who are not of God. There are teachers in the church of God who are not of God. They are still under the famine of the word. And this is the way that Jesus Christ puts it. Let's pick it up here in verse 29. Jesus goes into another parable showing that the true hearers of the word must coexist with unbelievers right up to the end. So there is a famine for some, a famine of the word right up to the end of time when Christ comes back. I shouldn't have said end of time. Right up until the time that the kingdom of God is established on this earth. There are some that are under the famine and there are some who hear the word of God. Verse 29. But he said, "No, that's why you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." Now I'll jump to the end for the sake of time, brethren. But the wheat and the tares are growing together side by side. God says, don't even try to pull them up by the roots. You'll tear up the good with the bad. Verse 30. Let them both grow together until the harvest. When is the harvest? That's at the return of Jesus Christ. That's the great day pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Pentecost. Those are both fruitful days. But the harvest that is spoken of here is at the time of Jesus Christ in the first resurrection. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together, first the tares, and bind them together in bundles to burn them. That's going to go on during the tribulation. But gather the wheat into my barn. That's when God harvests the good fruit. But the point is, there are those that hear the word of God and keep it, rubbing shoulders, interacting day by day, going to church, even hearing men who are tares in some cases. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1, brethren. In their day, the prophets were recognized as the men of God. Now, they may not have been heeded. People didn't do what they said. But they knew that the prophets were men of God in many cases, even by the leaders, even by the king. Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. I just want to put these verses in here to show that it was Jesus Christ who's being spoken of here in Luke chapter 1, who is the one who inspired and spoke through the prophets. It's no new thing to hear Jesus Christ. In these latter days, we hear the word of God by the Son. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Now here in Luke 1 and verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation, speaking of Jesus Christ the Savior, for us in the house of his servant David. Jesus is the son of David. Verse 70, as, and that's in the same way, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. All the way back to the book of Genesis, brethren. Jesus Christ is the one that spoke by the mouth of this holy prophet. Now, brethren, I'd like to make a clarification. Herbert W. Armstrong was not the same. He never claimed to be a holy prophet of God. In fact, he said that he wasn't. Though he went before many world leaders and kings and queens and prime ministers, his words were not recognized by those people as the voice of God speaking, as the prophets of old did. When a prophet of old spoke, the king knew that that was the word of God, whether he chose to heed it or not. God did not give Herbert W. Armstrong the mantle of a holy prophet. That was not the job of Herbert W. Armstrong. Let's go over to Romans chapter 9. And brethren, again, let's not say we have lots of time. That's the same thing as saying my Lord delays his coming. Brethren, live every day as though the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, is soon to come. Romans 9 and verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short. I wish I knew what that meant. He's going to cut it short in righteousness. He's going to do it the right way. That number is going to be filled up. God knows who are his, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. It's not going to go on and on and on and on. We don't have forever and ever. When we're laying around and being comfortable and staying in our bad attitude, not getting our mind and our heart right with God, we are tempting God. Brethren, time is short. You know, I mentioned a while ago how the Bible has been expounded for us. You know, God's Holy Spirit is leading us. But so many men have done so much work, as we just saw, being inspired by Jesus Christ himself. The pages of the Bible have been opened to us. No man could pick up the Bible from scratch and figure it all out and understand the difficulties in language and understand and put together the differences between Judah and their promises and Israel and their different promises and their different punishment and understand all of those things if men didn't go before us and expound on these things. Even the Ethiopian eunuch had his own copy of the scriptures. And what did he say? He says, how can I understand what I'm reading unless some man teach me? Brethren, it's the same thing for us in Romans chapter 10. If you're still there in Romans 9, just turn over a chapter. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. The question is asked rhetorically. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on God if you haven't believed in God. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Brethren, we all have had to have the word of God expounded and opened up to us in the beginning. So much work has been done for us. The scriptures have been opened. You know, just knowing the holy days opens up the plan of God for us so that we can see what God is doing. Verse 15, Romans 10 and verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Why is it that the world has not believed this gospel message? Because they can't hear it. They can't see it. They cannot perceive it. As Isaiah said, Matthew chapter 25. We might sit around and say, well, you know what? I can look into the Bible any old time that I want to. Brethren, our faith is not like a course in school where we know the date of the final exams and we know, hey, you know what? The night before, I'll just cram for finals. That's not the way we live our faith. For way too many, brethren, it gets too late. It gets to be way too late. Some people perish. Some people die before their time. Their lives are cut short, shorter than they thought. We have to consider that our days are short. Matthew 25 and verse 4. You know the example here, brethren. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom tarried, it's been 2,000 years since the life of Jesus Christ, they all slumbered and slept. Is this speaking of us, brethren? We're slumbering and sleeping as though we have lots and lots of times and we can cram at the last minute? At midnight, a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out and meet him. All the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. You can't do that, brethren. Someone who has not been exercising God's Spirit by loving, forgiving, reconciling, praying, serving, caring for their brother in a godly way, you can't just get that all of a sudden. It comes with the testing. It comes with the proving. It comes with the practice. Our lamps are gone out, they said. But the wise then answered, not so. Can't be. Can't do it. You can't tell somebody, you know what? I believe. I serve. I lay my life down. You can't teach somebody that in 15 minutes. You can say it in 15 minutes, but you can't learn to do it. Not so. Lest there not be enough for us and for you. You can't share God's Holy Spirit, is what this is saying. Go to them that sell it. Buy for yourself. Where do you go for God's Holy Spirit? You go before God each day and say, oh Lord, help me, strengthen me, guide me, and help me. And then you go home and you put it into practice. So many people in God's church today think, hey, I know where it says keep the feast. I know where it says keep the Sabbath. That's all I have to do. I just have to know. No, brethren, blessed is he who is so doing when his Lord returns. Verse 10, Matthew 25 and verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They missed out on the return of Jesus Christ for not exercising his Holy Spirit. They that were ready went in with him. There was never a famine of the word for them. They that were ready went in with him. There was never a day that the word of God was not in their minds, in their hearts, in their actions. They went into the marriage and the door was shut. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Brethren, let's stop and realize how precious our calling into the body of Christ is. We are more privileged than any have ever been, ever. Now, back in the days of Samuel, people didn't have their own copy of the Bible. Oh, they might have had a note written on a piece of parchment here and there, but they certainly didn't have the entire Word of God that we have today. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was an old man. And notice this, brethren. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It means it was very rare. There weren't many prophets saying, thus says the word of God. There was no open vision. Brethren, we are privileged. You and I do have the open vision. Jesus Christ says we do have the eyes to see. We do have the eyes to perceive. Let's go to John chapter 9. I was going to touch on a section in Psalm 73. I just ask you, brethren, to touch on Psalm 73. It's where people were crying out for God's intervention, crying out and wanting God in their life. They were just saying, oh God, please do something. You see, there's a time when there's no open vision. There's a time when God does not make himself readily available. There is a famine of the word for this world and for many, brethren, but not for the people of God. John chapter 9, Jesus spoke of the special, timely opportunity that he has given us. This is a very special opportunity that he has given us. Jesus said in verse 4, John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me, speaking about doing the works of God the Father. Jesus says, while it is day. Remember when we were reading in the prophets that the night was coming and that it was dark and that there were no open prophecies. While it is day, the night comes when no man can work. There is a time, and we are in the time. This world is in the time when many cannot hear the word of God because it's closed up unto them. Their ears are dull of hearing. Brethren, but you and I, in preaching the gospel, in living it, in being examples, in being lights to the world, examples to one another, are we making hay while the sun shines? It is day for us. Or are we taking it easy? Are we just trying to be comfortable? Jeremiah chapter 7, brethren. God said to Judah. Now, keep in mind that Judah's sins were worse than the sins of Israel. The scriptures come out and say that Judah sinned worse than Israel did. And they had another 133, 135 years in the promised land, but their sins were worse. Israel has already been carried away in captivity. You have not listened to my words. That is exactly what God said to Judah. You didn't listen. You didn't listen when I told it to Israel, because Judah was a part of Israel. Now, brethren, this in no way negates the fact that we are to continue to preach the gospel with as much power, with as much strength, with as much example as we possibly can. There are some, however, that believe they can preach the gospel and hope that people come into their organizations or into their group where the people are not living according to the word of God, and that somehow the people of the world will come in and be nourished and fed and grow. God does not call people out of the world into a quagmire unless there is some positive hope of those people growing and being nourished and growing in the Spirit of God to fruition, to completion. God's not going to call them out of the world. But there's the commission still exists to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because God is still calling some. I believe that God is still calling some out of the highways and the byways, and maybe we're picking up the very last few to fill up the number. I hope and pray that that is where we are. Okay, brethren, back to Jeremiah chapter 7. There had not been a famine of the word for Judah. They were still there. The temple that Solomon built was still there. But for all the good that it did, all the good that the warnings did, there might as well have been a famine of the word, because Judah did not listen. They did not respond. Brethren, this is a warning to the church of God today. The way that Judah did not heed, I'll repeat this, the way that Judah did not heed the warnings is a warning to the church of God today. Jeremiah 7 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. Now, I'd like to point out that he's saying, change what you are doing, not your beliefs. Yeah, we know. We know when the holy days are. We know when the Sabbath begins. We know how to deal with our brother in a godly, caring way. amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. They could have still maintained Jerusalem, maybe a small portion of it. God said you could still stay here. Verse 4. Do not trust in lying words. Now, catch this, brethren. God says to Judah, don't believe, don't trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They were right there in downtown Jerusalem. What's the lie? He says, don't trust in lying words. Where is the lie? Wasn't it really the temple? Wasn't it really the temple of the Lord? Yes, it was. So where's the lie? But Jeremiah had witnessed the fall of Nineveh. He had seen the demise of Assyria. That's the ones who brought Israel into captivity. That empire, they themselves fell. The Assyrians had carried Israel away some 133 years before. But Judah was smug. They felt safe in Jerusalem. There's the big temple. God won't let anything happen to this temple, they reasoned. We're safe. See, that was the lie. They thought they could continue in their sins, in their perversions, in their Sabbath breaking, in their idolatry. They thought that they could do that. That's the lie. The temple, we're safe. We have nothing to worry about. God's not going to let anything happen to his temple. Jeremiah 7 and verse 9. This is America today. It was Judah then. Will you steal? Will you murder? Will you commit adultery? Will you swear falsely? Will you burn incense to Baal? Walk after other gods whom you know not? Brethren, our nation is an idolatrous nation today. Verse 10. And come and stand before me in this house. Now, that's the way they live. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday. And then on Saturday, you come and stand before God in the house, which is called by name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. You know, we can live like this. And we get a pass. We get a bye. We get to stay in our nation. We get to live like we want, but God's not going to let anything happen to his temple, to his house. You know, they come to this house, he says, that's the temple. Verse 11, is this house, the temple of God, which is called by my name, is it become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. God says, I know what's going on. You're a bunch of sinners. You're a bunch of quacks. You're not living according to what we would call today true Christianity in the way of God. Verse 12. But go you now. God says, okay, you want an example? Go into the place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. God said, hey, go back and look at what happened to Israel if you think I'm just going to wink at your abominations. Verse 14. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, it's the house of the Lord, wherein you trust, see, that's the lie, you trust in the temple, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. You see, God took Judah down. They went into Babylonian captivity, and it was a harsh captivity. But brethren, this is a warning to us. You see, we are trusting in lying words. We say, I'm in the church of God. I'm in this organization. I'm in that organization. I belong to this group. I can sit on my duff. I am perfectly safe. Nothing's going to happen to me. We are God's people. We're the ones going to the place of safety. We're the ones that God can't do without. We're trusting in lying words. Go and see what God did to all of Shiloh and ancient Israel. Verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all of your brothers. Brethren, there's no free pass to the way we live our lives, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not you for this people. God says, he says to Jeremiah, there comes a time when you don't even pray for these people anymore. They are headed for destruction. Their sin has come to the full. Neither lift up crying or prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me. God says, I don't want to hear it anymore. for I will not hear you. The famine of the word had come. They weren't going to hear. God wasn't going to relate to them anymore. So brethren, let's understand, the famine of the word has come to Israel. It has come to modern Israel. They cannot hear. They will not hear, except for the few exceptions that God the Father called out of this world. This world is not going to turn around and everybody in the world go up to Jerusalem and keep the feast of the Lord. Not until Jesus Christ comes back. Jeremiah 7, let's drop down to verse 28. But you shall say unto them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. The famine of the Word of God continues today for the house of Israel. Now, brethren, you might say, well, you know what? On Sunday morning, especially, but almost any other day of the week, at any time of the day, you can turn on the radio, you can turn on the television, and there are many evangelical broadcasts preaching, you know, Jesus. They preach Jesus. Brethren, I submit to you that in the many evangelical broadcasts, there is a pollution of the Word of God to the point that the Word of God cannot be recognized. Their ears are still dull. Their eyes still do not perceive. You know, there's too much static. There's too many variations. There is no truth in their message. They are trusting in lying words. People that go to church on Sunday morning in the big churches and cathedrals with the big steeples are trusting in lying words. They do not hear the Word of God. They are exactly the same as their elder brothers and sisters, ancient Israel. They are going to go into captivity. There is a tribulation that is coming on this nation because the famine of the Word persists for those in the world. But not, I say, brethren, to those who are in the Church of God. We hear the Word of God. We will continue to hear the Word of God. Yes, the precious truth within the Bible has always been discredited by the world. It's been restricted. It's been twisted, persecuted, and held back and restrained. Satan would destroy the true Word of God if he could. Brethren, don't be caught up in the movements of this world. You know, a while back, there was a judge that had the Ten Commandments placed in his courthouse. Brethren, sometimes we'll hear, oh, you know, it's a terrible thing. The Ten Commandments of God have been taken out of the school, and there's a tremendous movement by lawmakers to, you know, separate church and state, as they would put it. Brethren, I submit to you that the Church of God and the state have nothing to do with one another. This is not a Christian nation. This is not a godly nation. God's captivity is about to come on this nation for the same reason that Amos pointed out when it came on the nation of Israel. You know, remember, the federal court ordered the removal of the Ten Commandments. It was almost a 3-ton granite monument, and it was over in the rotunda of Alabama State Judicial Building. And they took it out because it violated the United States Constitution principle of separation of religion and government. Brethren, it's a bunch of nonsense. Don't get caught up in those things. You know, having Bibles and the Ten Commandments laying around doesn't mean that they're read, that they're heard, that they're lived, that they're believed, or that they're understood. They're mostly for show. People use it, you know, to beat each other over the head with. God is not writhing over the removal of that monument. That's what the people of the world think. It is the disobedience. It's the unbelief of people that it should be of concern. It just seems like people like to join causes. They like to be a part of something. The United Way, the March of Dimes, or sometimes it's a peace movement, or the Save the Children. They like to wear badges. Brethren, let me get you to turn over to Ezekiel 13. I just want to point out real briefly, you're going to have to study it to get the full gist of it. But even ancient Israel, they like to join all these charitable, religious kind of sounding movement. Maybe it's an Israelitish trait, you know, just to join in and feel like you're really doing something good, you know, to contribute or to march or to be a part of or to carry your placard or to wear the scapular or the badge on your shoulder or, you know, whatever it happens to be. Today people even getting tattoos, you know. Notice this in Ezekiel chapter 13. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly, brethren, because we don't have a lot of time left. Ezekiel 13 and verse 14, God says, "So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Okay, that refrain comes about 70 times in the book of Ezekiel. You're going to know that I'm the Lord, but the religious institutions that you've built, they've been built without real mortar. They're going to fall down. That is ungodly conduct. It's not my building that's being built. Verse 15. "And I will accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar. And you will, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it." There are false religious systems that aren't going to stand. Verse 16. "To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, says the Lord God." He's speaking of false prophets, just like today. There are people that'll tell you, ministers will tell you, "You're doing great. You're right on course. Keep up the good work." Jesus Christ right here says through Ezekiel that they promised peace, but there's not going to be any. Verse 17. "Likewise, you son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, which prophesy out of their own heart." They just say what sounds good and prophesy you against them. You know what? Some people in the Church of God today, they think that everybody who puts Church of God behind or in front of their name speaks for God. Brethren, God has a very high standard, very high requirements. Verse 18, "And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the woman that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls." I mean, these are people that are going about looking for a cause. These are the people that join up. And they, you know, they wear these badges, or they wear these scapulars, or they wear something on their head, or they wear something on their sleeve, and we're going to, you know, save souls for the Lord. Will you hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? That's a rhetorical question that God asks. He answers it in verse 19. "And will you pollute me among my people for hands full of barley and for pieces of bread?" He's saying these people are out there ministering because they're doing it for the money. They're doing it for, you know, for their belly. And he says, here's what you're really doing: to slay the souls of those, and to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live. God says, there's some that should die. You save those. There's some that should live. You kill them. You got it all backwards by your lying to my people that hear your lies. So God is saying that people join these causes, but God's not for those causes. They have it backwards. They're not doing what God wants them to do. They're trying to do something God doesn't want done. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul was writing to Timothy and giving Timothy an admonishment. He said, these people have a form of godliness. They look holy. They sound religious. They preach, they preach Jesus. They preach the Lord. They preach Sunday. They preach, you know, giving your heart to the Lord. But it's not based on the Word of God, because they are still in the famine of the Word. They have not heard God. They have a form of godliness, it says in verse 5, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Whether you find them in the world, whether you find them in the church, turn away from them, brethren. Our battle, the people of God, our battle goes much deeper. You and I must fight to preserve the way of life that's depicted in the Word of God, in the Bible. At the same time that our culture, our world, America, is sliding into an abyss that makes religion and the Bible and God irrelevant. This world is headed the wrong way, and yet our battle goes much deeper, brethren. It's like in the day of Amos. So few listen. So few in the church of God listen. There is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, brethren. Judgment is now in the house of God. There's a song, I might mention it. It's in our hymnal on page 124, and it says, God speaks to us. And I like this. I was kind of surprised. I thought it was written by Dwight Armstrong, but it's not. It's written by a fellow by the name of George W. Warren. And it's based on the chapter 14, John chapter 14. And we're told in John chapter 14, the word which you hear is the Father's. Brethren, we hear the word of God. There's no famine for the people of God. This world does not hear the word of God. God speaks to us. Matthew 24 and verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It starts with hearing God's words now, studying them, putting them into practice, doing what God says, treasuring them, obeying them. That's what we have to do with the Word of God. God tells us to live by every Word of God. Brethren, God is speaking to us in a new way, in a better way today. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. So we see, brethren, that the called and chosen Christians are not subject to a famine of the Word. There will be no famine of the Word for those who are holding fast to the truth of God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto you. See, we have heard the word of God. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They can't hear it, and therefore they can't keep it. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. See, brethren, that's the oil that we must keep on hand. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Brethren, our job is to keep the Word of God alive. Keep it alive, first of all, within ourselves. Keep it alive within our loved ones. Keep it alive within the Church of God, with everyone that we come into contact with in the Church of God. And then extend it to the world as we come into contact with every person in the world. We continue to be a light to the world. We continue to represent the Word of God. Our job is to keep the Word of God alive. There has been no famine of the Word for us, nor will there be. But we put it forth. Now, we don't cast pearls before swine. If there's somebody that blasphemes the name of God, who lives a profligate, terrible, horrible life, won't listen, you don't, beat yourself up, saying, please give your heart to the Lord. God the Father will call who He's going to call. There does not have to be a famine of God's Word in our lives. We are teaching and publishing it to the best of our understanding. That's what our job is. We will continue to teach it and publish it to the best of our understanding. But we do not have a good understanding unless we live it. Psalm 111:10. God has not given a great number of baptisms and growth in numbers, not a great growth in numbers of conversions to any of the segments or any of the splinters or any of the groups. And here's the answer. Are we the only ones who can actually hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Are we taking advantage of it? Brethren, time is short. Do we hear His voice? John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate said unto him, Pilate said to Jesus Christ, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, you answered it. You said, I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. There is no famine of the word. We will continue to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. They hear my voice. Brethren, let's close in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. We will continue to hear it. And those that God will call will hear it. No one is going to take our Bibles away from us. Or if they do, they can't take the Word of God away from us. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, when Jesus Christ returns. And not only me, but unto all them also that love His appearing.